Father, what good words we've been able to sing, and as we've united our voices in worship and been reminded of your faithfulness to us and that you will never let us go. And that faithfulness comes to us because we have one who was willing to take on himself our very flesh and blood, and was willing to identify with us as our faithful and our merciful high priest, who came and humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a degrading cross. And this he did for us and for our sins. And because of that, we have forgiveness and we have right standing with you. And we hold to that and claim that only through our Savior Jesus Christ. And we honor him. And even today, as we continue to worship you by opening the word, we pray that we will be a people who are ready to hear and receive what it is that you say to us. As we continue to worship you this day, through Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The boutonniere I'm wearing up here is from the wedding yesterday of Mr. and Mrs. Jeremy Good, who are starting life off with their priorities in order by being right here in church. Congratulations to the two of you. Would you wave or something so everybody knows who you are? There you go. Thank you. Congratulations to the two of you. It's nice to have some family members here as well, and it's a beautiful day, and congratulations to all of you. At the wedding yesterday, I said what I've been saying at weddings now for the past, 5, 10 years. I've been making a very simple comment that marriage is not meant to make you happy, it's meant to make you married. It seems that we need to be told that because we are a culture that has an unhealthy obsession with happiness. We have expectations for gregariousness that are just so unrealistic for the world we live in. So I said, this couple will have many happy times and many happy moments. We wish them upon them, don't we? Much happiness. But they also will have sadness and setbacks and difficulties and trials and tears. And when those things come, you know, we have to be careful about the goal of trying to remove them immediately rather than saying, what is it that I must learn through this? How can we leverage these experiences to grow stronger and deeper rather than how can we escape these and get on to something else? You know, honestly, we are probably some of the softest people who have ever inhabited this planet. Do you realize that? I mean, we have ways to alleviate everything and to attend to our comfort. It can be anything from the shower. You want a little warmer, a little hotter, just you know, colder, just a little turn of the dial. You know how many years human beings never lived with that? And you know how many still do not live with that today? You know, I just got a new car, and if I want my seats a little warmer, I just push a button, you know, make them a little warmer, a little, how's your seat? Warm enough? Hot enough? A little hotter. I mean, and look, I'm thankful for it because the leather's cold in the winter. But, you know, the truth of the matter is that it's just one more example of how we are a very, very cushioned people. And the wonderful advancements in the medical community have placed us in a position where we expect to get answers, we expect to get solutions, we expect to be healed. And all of it can set us up for a kind of disappointment in this world. Because this world is ultimately not going to attend to our comforts in the end. I think it's important for us to pause and remember that this has added meaning when you become a Christian. Because along with the joys of what it means to be forgiven and be reconciled to God and to be in fellowship with other Christians and to get a taste of the things to come, along with that, you know, our Savior said, look, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you. And if they persecuted me, it's going to persecute you. Don't expect to be living in a place that welcomes you and readily receives you. And so, you know, this is an added challenge to us because being a Christian is in many ways a wonderful thing. It's an amazing reality, but it's also adds additional challenges, additional tensions. And these tensions come because the Spirit of God lives in us. We have a taste of what's to come, and we have a yearning for what's to come. But we also have an increased awareness of that we live in a world where it's not like that. We pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, but we increasingly know that it's not being done on earth, and that I am a participant, not merely an observer, right? And because of that, our hearts have a certain sense of grief and unsettledness. Like, this is not really where I belong. This is not really the way it's supposed to be. And that grief and unsettledness can create a sense of disappointment and even lead to a spirit of discouragement, a kind of diminished spirit where I feel disincentivized toward anything, because it's just, Lord, just come and get this over with, you know. Just come and get this over with, you know. The Apostle Paul called it, you know, he said that in this world we groan. It's a word which means to sigh. It's almost like, oh, just a sighing, a sense of, And I hope you don't sigh only at what you see out there, but once in a while you sigh at what you see in here. That every once, not me, you just, I'll do my own sighing for me, okay? And I do it. I sigh at times, Steve, you know better than that. Oh, Steve, come on, you know, you should be living up to this and up to that. I'm speaking to us this morning about this because as we will continue our study of Habakkuk and our exploration of the way that a little verse in chapter 2 and verse 4 is used in the New Testament, we find a very parallel meaning and context to the use of it as it was originally given in Habakkuk when we come to Hebrews 10. I'm just going to advance you to that, and you know, you can open the scripture to Hebrews 10 because we'll go to there in a moment. I think this morning it's possible that I'll be speaking very directly to some folks. I know I'll be speaking very directly to myself this morning. And the reason is because we are a people who become easily discouraged. And our spirit becomes diminished. I have special challenges with this in my life because I'm type A, high D, and, you know, just kind of a visionary kind of person, always looking at what could be and should be and how, you know, I see that out there. We all kind of experience this in youth. When we're young, we think, oh, what's ahead of us? What's exciting? And we're going to go to college, and then we're going to get a job. It doesn't take you long to get a job and start thinking, am I going to do this every day? Wow. Do I really want to do this every day? There are a lot of things about life that bring disappointment. I mean, even when, you know, you bring a little baby home and you're so excited, you know, about 3 months of that, you're saying, wow, every day, let's get up and do it all over again. Same thing we did yesterday, and do it again and again and again. You know, a lot of temptation exists for us to find something that ultimately, I don't know, makes us feel fulfilled and satisfied and meaningful. And there's a reality to which it's not happening in this life. I mean, there is meaningfulness to be found in the world. This still is our Father's world. And though the wrong seems off so strong, he is the ruler yet. But, you know, the reality is that much of this world does not exhibit his rule. And it does not display it for us. And this world is not meant to satisfy us. And if you want to lock into an Ecclesiastes kind of experience where you just try to keep grasping at something until it satisfies you, you're going to come up where he came up. Everything is meaningless in a chasing after the wind. I just feel like I'm trying to get a fistful of wind. I'm never getting it. And It's this elusive kind of sense of, you know, where is ultimate meaning found? And, you know, he says, look, the truth is that he's put eternity in our hearts. He's put something in our hearts that's larger and wider and greater than anything this temporal world will satisfy. So Augustine was right when he prayed, you know, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Have you ever found your rest in him? You ever calmed your restless heart by finding your rest in him? And then go back to a restless heart again, right? And return and find your rest in him again? And realize that I've been trying to find my rest in places where it doesn't come. You know, because I tend to be a person who sees visionary and, you know, this kind of personality and so forth, I sometimes can set myself up for disappointment and discouragement because what I would envision to be is not happening. Or what I envision can be is happening, but by very slow steps. It's not happening as quickly. That's the other thing. We expect everything to happen quickly, don't we? And we need to get this done by yesterday, right? And we expect to be serviced in this way. We expect to everything to work in this way. And it really is an assault on the steady, slow progress of spiritual maturity, which doesn't happen quickly. And so what happens to me is my sight gets out there, and I begin to develop a diminished spirit. We say sometimes in a lot of spheres of life, I think I need to get my second wind. You ever say that? I need a second wind. Like you stay in a certain career for a period of time. I don't know. I just feel like I need to get a second wind, right? I just don't feel as motivated to get up and go. I feel disincentivized. I feel diminished. Have you had that experience, any of you? Feel a little bit of that once in a while? Maybe you're too young. It'll come. Don't worry, it'll come. You might not believe it, but it will. For me, when it comes, what happens is I begin to lose sight of the things that are near that should be valued and sources of gratitude and joy because I'm looking out there. You understand? When I lose, when I begin to, that visionary, I begin to, oh, if this and that, if this and that, and then I lose sight of what is near, what is worthy of gratitude, what should be attributed with value and purpose and meaning. I cycle through this phase a number of times in my life. Being in it recently, I got a text from my son, Seth, and he says, hey, Dad, I didn't get a chance to tell you, but really loved your sermon last week, and I'm proud to call you my dad. Oh, just, that was like God using something to say, hey, buddy, I don't know what you're envisioning out there, but I want to send you something up here, something close. And I want you to see that the importance and value of the things that are near that you lose sight of and you fail to give them the value that they should be given, and therefore you lose your sense of gratitude and thankfulness and appreciation, and then you're discouraged and your spirit is diminished. And maybe you get that kind of Eeyore-ish kind of mentality, you know, nothing will ever work, it'll all go bad, you know, everything, you know. You ever get stuck in that tunnel? You know, as positive as I am, my blood's even positive. I mean, there are times when I can get locked in a tunnel, and I start trying to sort it out. what's right. You know, especially Sunday afternoons, we call it post-preaching blues. Not postpartum, post-preaching blues. Where you expend and exert so much energy in spiritual ministry, you come home. I come home and I'm depleted. I'm exhausted. It's a dangerous time. You have to be careful. Don't think too much during those times. Get a good meal, read one article in the paper, and go to sleep for 2 hours. Yeah, and pray on your way into that sleep. And God won't mind if you fall asleep in midway into conversation. He'll understand. He does know our frame, that we are but dust. And he does not deal with us as our sins deserve, because he dealt with our Savior as our sins deserve. We'll remember that in a moment. We come to Hebrews, a group of people who are in this very experience. Their spirit is diminished. You know, I believe that Hebrews is a book that addresses Hebrew Christians who were probably part of the old guard. They probably were believers who, if there's a, and I believe there's good case to be made for a Roman destination, a Rome destination, or original origin of the readership. And it's possible that, and I believe along those lines, that these believers endured the Claudian or Claudius's decree as an emperor, where he expelled all the Jews from Rome because of the restlessness and disturbance that was happening. And upon their departure, they left and their property was confiscated. They lost their property. But they joyfully accepted it, and they, you know, were bold and courageous for Christ. But, you know, they suffered a lot, and their spirit grew weak, and they began to wonder whether or not it was worth continuing, whether or not it was really worth going on. How much more can we take, Lord? How much more can we go through? What is your level of endurance, by the way? You know, my wife has jokingly said that if men had to have children, there'd be very few children in the world. Because men can't endure pain the way women can. I say, what? Come. Oh, I've seen 4 births, so I probably say, that's okay. I like the way God set it up. What is your level of endurance? When persecuted believers in the world want you to pray for them, what's the first thing they really want you to pray for them? It's not always that their persecution is lifted or that their physical safety is attended to. They say, pray for us to have courage and boldness, that we won't fold in these circumstances. That's what we want you to pray for us. And there's a need for that. You know, the word discouraged has a prefix on the word courage. So discouragement is a dis on courage, right? Just like being disincentivized or disappointed. There are words that are added, prefixes that are added to it that assault it. It's a challenge on my courage. And these believers had gone through so much and endured so much that they thought, you know, maybe it would just be a whole lot safer if we just kind of drift back into Judaism and we, you know, just kind of hide back. Because, you see, they not only were getting it from the Romans, but they were getting it from the Jewish community as well, because they had, in a sense, abandoned the Jewish community by believing in Jesus as the Messiah. They were being persecuted by their fellow Jews as well as by those in Rome. They're getting just kind of hammered from every direction. And after a while, it's like, Lord, I can't take any more. And they contemplated the possibility of, you know, maybe just kind of returning. So the book of Hebrews is this great book that says, listen, there is nothing superior to Christ. He is the fulfillment of everything. Not the angels, not the law, not Moses, no sacrificial system of the Old Testament. Christ is the fulfillment and finality of all of it. And you dare not drift back into it, because if you go back there, there's no more sacrifice for sin to be found there. You can continue to observe those Old Testament sacrificial practices, but they're meaningless because the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world has come. And so this book is a book filled with warning and admonishment and encouragement, a balance between the two. Sometimes there's a need for warning. Be careful. The direction you're going in is not good. You do not want to seal this thing off in a departure from Christ. There's a balance here, and there's also a call to perspective here. Get perspective. Understand what's happening here. You know, discouragement and diminished spirit is always something that involves a loss of perspective. You begin to see things the wrong way. You begin to construe things in ways that accommodate the dark-tinted glasses that you've chosen to put on, right? You only see the darker side. You don't see anything else, but you see everything through the lens of whatever it is that discourages you. Sometimes the only way to help a discouraged person is to discourage them from the perspective that holds them in their discouragement. Right? Sounds a little strange. Discourage the discouraged from the perspective that keeps them discouraged. Call them to see things differently. You're leaving things out. You're missing things that are near. You're missing things that are off far, wonderful promises and hopes, and you're locked in a tunnel vision. You're doing life on the horizontal and leaving out the vertical. It's important that we don't leave anything out. As a Christian, we have a worldview that starts an eternity with God, begins with the creation of the world, a very good world, a good place he gave to us, which we've done very bad things with. It allows us to understand that, yes, we've done bad things with this world. There are consequences, there are results, there's fallenness, there's depravity, there's brokenness, and it's all around us and within us. But the God who created us and gave us the good world is also the God who looks upon us in our misery and enters into our world sympathetically and begins to and rescues us and provides redemption and restoration for us. And then he is the very God who as well will one day make all things new and restore to us the place where there is no more sadness or pain or suffering or death or crying. None of those things will be there, and he will restore to us a glory that we know we were meant for, we know we've fallen from, and our hearts long for, and he will one day give to us. If you leave any of those pillars out, if you leave any of those truths out, seeing things the right way will become very difficult and will lead to a discouraged spirit. So in Hebrews, we have this use of a little verse from Habakkuk. I'd like to begin by reading Hebrews, actually chapter, I want to start with chapter 10 and verse 19. Chapter 10 and verse 19. While you're turning there, I'll go get my little controller that enables me to move slides from one to the other, which I left down here. So Hebrews chapter 10. He wants to remind them of what Christ has accomplished for them. And there are a lot of words here that have application to what I've been talking about. Look at Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers, verse 19, since we have, here's a good word, confidence, boldness to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. Watch this, in full assurance. Since we have confidence, verse 19, full assurance, verse 22. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly, don't give up. Hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. That's the basis of it all. He who promised is faithful. Any call to faithfulness on our part is based on the faithfulness of a faithful God. And let us consider how, in the midst of these circumstances, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That's not a verse to tell you you shouldn't miss Sunday night church, by the way. That's a verse that says, some of you are removing yourself from Christian fellowship. You're not putting yourself regularly in Christian fellowship. You know, I think our college students experience this sometimes. As they go off to college, if they get up for church on Sunday morning, if they're going to a state university or, you know, secular college, if they get up for church on Sunday morning, they better be very quiet because no one else is getting up. And they'll have a very lonely, quiet walk out of the dorm or wherever it is because no one else is doing that on Sunday morning. And so it's very easy for them to get out of the, just kind of get out of the habit of being regularly in Christian fellowship. And one of the sure signs that someone is moving away from God is that he moves away from the people of God. He does not desire their company or their fellowship. And this is a warning not merely to miss church, but it's a warning about the possibility of giving up meeting together, abandoning meeting together. Don't do that. Engage. Spur one another on. If we, watch this warning, verse 26, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, I chose this passage for my Greek exegesis class in my fourth semester of Greek. And my professor looked at me and said, are you sure you want to do that? I said, well, yeah, I think so. He said, that's, you know, Hebrews is some of the most difficult Greek in the New Testament. And you've picked a very difficult passage. I said, I like a challenge. Okay. It's yours. We had to, you know, get our passage approved in order to do it. I did okay on it, you know, did well. But what a challenge it was to go into this passage. It's one of these warning passages in the book of Hebrews that sounds like it's possible you could lose your salvation. That's often what is considered in these passages. But he's not thinking in terms of them losing their salvation, but he is definitely saying that there is a danger here. You know, we don't necessarily know who is really real or not. There are these verses like 1 John 2:19 that says, they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be manifested that they're not really of us. 1 John 2:19. We have Jesus' word in John 8:31 where he said, those who continue in my word are my disciples in reality. So continuance is a mark of reality. But continuance is not a human work or a human thing. It's brought about by the faithfulness of God. But yet there's this fine balance there going on where it's saying, you know, I'm being exhorted and challenged. Don't turn back. Don't turn away. You know, when Jesus said to the disciples, one of you will betray me, they didn't all go down, look down at Judas and say, yeah, well, we know who that is. Money bags down there, right? They didn't all look down and say, well, that's obvious who that is. No, they didn't. What did they say? Is it me? Is it me, Lord? Is it I? Will I be the one? One of you will betray me. So it's possible to look real. I mean, there are going to be a large group of people at the end, at the judgment, who are going to be completely, completely amazed and dismayed at the words of Christ. When he says, you know, many of you called me Lord, Lord, right? But you didn't do the things I say. And he says, depart from me, you who practice sin. Lord, wait a minute. We served you. We did this, we did that. You know, and so there is this recognition that a person can be very, very close without actually being real. Have you ever struggled with the certainty of your own relationship with God, your own salvation? If you say no, that might trouble me, right? That might trouble me. You know, I've had people say to me numerous times over the years, I have people say, Pastor, I'm afraid I've committed the unpardonable sin. And I'll say, then you haven't. What do you mean? Well, the one sure sign about the fact that you haven't committed the unpardonable sin is that you're afraid you did. Because people who do don't care if they did. It's an ultimate hardening of one's heart toward Christ. They're not worrying about it. They're not concerned about it. There's a hardness there. So you didn't do it. Go ahead. Go on. You'll be okay. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing you're afraid that you did. It's not a bad thing that I might struggle, right? But you can't stay in that struggle, you know, because, you know, like 1 John 4:16 says, we've come to know and rely on the love God has for us. And if you don't do that, it's hard to build a stable relationship with God if you don't know and rely on the love he has for you. Look, it's hard to build a stable relationship with another person if you don't know and rely on the love they have for you, isn't it? So it's important to be reminded, as we will this morning. You thought I forgot, Todd, didn't you? As we will this morning, to be reminded. You know, that's where he goes in this text. He goes to remember, chapter 10 and verse 32. You know, the thing to keep you from veering off in the wrong direction is to remember. There's something very spiritually important about remembering, isn't there? And when we forget, we're in danger. One of the key words of admonition to the children of Israel when they entered the promised land was, do not forget. Do not forget where I got you from. Do not forget that you were slaves. When you get in that land, that luscious, beautiful land, and you drink from wells you didn't even dig, and you live in houses you didn't even build, and you eat from vineyards you didn't even plant, be careful, your soul will be full and satisfied, and you will forget me, that I am the Lord who brought you up out of the house of slavery. There's something very important, spiritually speaking, about remembering. Every once in a while, you need to be called to remember. But in this case, what is really significant is they're not just saying, like chapter 11 will say, look at these heroes of faith, look at their example. He's saying, look at your own example. Remember what you went through. Remember what you endured. Read your own biography. Read your own story and be inspired by your own testimony. You need to be reminded of your testimony all over again. Remember those early days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possession. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Do not throw away your confidence. Listen, I said, it's possible that some here today really need to hear what I have to say because you're perilously close to throwing away your confidence. And you know, maybe it's that you've lived for the Lord for a long period of time and you've tried to be faithful and you've just felt discouraged. You felt that your expectations became misguided. They became set by the unrealistic sense of a need for happiness and fulfillment and success in this world. And you've become diminished in your spirit and discouraged. You've lost perspective. You're not even thinking about a lasting and better possession that is yours because you'd like to have a few more possessions here. And you know, you've lost perspective on things. And because of that, you know, you're just diminished in your spirit. You've lost your confidence and you just don't have motivation. Read your own story. Go back to your own days. Return to the first love. Remember what it was like when he found you. My personal testimony aligns so beautifully with the words of the Apostle Paul when he told his story and he said, I was apprehended by Christ Jesus. I was just on my way on that road heading off to persecute Christians. All of a sudden, he stopped me dead in my tracks and said, that's enough. No more. You're mine. It kind of has the imagery of being arrested by Christ Jesus. And that experience led him to say, you know, because of that, look, I had all the pedigree. I had everything that would put my chin up in social circumstances, a Hebrew of Hebrews, according to the law, Pharisee. I mean, I had everything that gave me clout and significance in social settings. And you know what? When I met Christ, it all lost its meaning. It doesn't matter anymore. And I've suffered the loss of these things, and I've found Christ, and my longing is to know him and to be found in him. And all other things are considered as refuse to me, just compared to knowing Christ, my Lord. But he also said, look, I run with perseverance. I mean, I run and this race that I'm in. And I sometimes have to beat my body down lest I have preached to others and I myself become cast aside. All right, don't stand up, Todd. I know. Time. I have such a love-hate relationship with that clock up there, but, you know, there must be more that must be said about this passage at another time. That's what it comes down to, doesn't it? Don't throw away your confidence. These are people who have sympathized with others, have experienced persecution themselves. They knew the words of Jesus when he said, if you're ashamed of me, and you know, in Mark 8:38, if you're ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and perverse generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of you when he comes in the glory of the Father with the holy angels. They were inspired and challenged by those words. There are people who not only felt it themselves, they entered in sympathetically with others and identified with them, did not abandon them, because they had a Savior who did that. They had a Savior who was touched with the feelings of our weaknesses, identified with us fully. And because we were flesh and blood, he himself partook of the same, so that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death and deliver those who through fear of death were all their lives subject to bondage. We have a Savior who is a merciful and faithful high priest who enters in sympathetically and identifies with us, and that calls us to enter in sympathetically with others. And he says to these people, the just shall live by faith. By faith. I'll just close with this. Throughout my talk on Habakkuk 2:4, I've been saying, the challenge for all of us is to say, okay, what does faithfulness to a faithful God look like in these circumstances? I don't know. What are your circumstances? They're different from mine. Whatever they are right now. Whatever they are, you can say, what does faithfulness to a faithful God look like in these circumstances that I'm in? Let's sit down and ask that question and then start doing it. This time we will remember. Those who are helping us will assist us. We will remember the one who sympathetically identified with us. and gave us open access to the God so that with confidence and full assurance we can enter the very presence of God. It's God himself. So let us come before that throne of grace with confidence, boldness, it says, boldness, to receive grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. If you're here today and your spirit has been diminished and you've allowed discouragement to kind of wave over you, please talk to God about it right now and say, Lord, I am sorry that I've lost perspective and the things that are near have not been valued as much as they should be. And I've lost my song, my joy. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. You have salvation. Restore to me the joy, the first love. On the night that our Lord was betrayed, gathered there with his disciples, he took the very common symbol that is eaten in every culture among every people on this planet, bread. He held it up and endowed it with a meaning and significance when he said, this bread is my body, the bread of life he is, which is given for you. Take it in remembrance of me. And the church ever since then has been called to do the same, to take this bread in remembrance of him. At Millersville Bible Church, you're welcome to join us in communion if you're a believer in Christ. You're welcome to join us. You say, yeah, but I sinned this week and I don't know if I should take communion. Stop that focus. We're remembering because we're sinners and we have a Savior who in his own body on the cross bore our sins. So talk to God about that and say, Lord, thank you that I can remember the one who took my sin from me. Confess it and he'll be faithful and just to forgive it. If you're not a believer and you don't have faith in Christ, please don't partake. This is not for you. Of course, our hearts would be filled with joy that you would put your faith in Christ today and participate with us. But if you say, no, I don't have faith in Christ, then just please have the integrity to let it pass by and don't participate. Father, we want to say thank you to you for the fact that you are God and a maker and a creator who didn't abandon us, but met us where we were and came to us, among us, in living and dying. Today we take this bread and we remember our Savior. We remember him, the one who stood and said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Behold, I was dead and I am forevermore alive. And I hold the keys to death and the grave. Our great and mighty Savior who broke the power of death for us and took away our sin and the curse that came with us by bearing it for us. We remember his great love. We are a loved people. Let us remember with gratitude through Christ. Amen.